Good morning. Good morning. Oh, gosh. Just before we launch into this final morning on this series that we've done, just wanted to sort of say a couple of things. One, on behalf of the church here and all the people involved with the night shelter, which came to an end this weekend, I just want to say thank you to all of you here. Many of you have come and cooked meals, and some people have done the sleepovers and all that sort of thing. It's been a bit out of the routine. But I think one thing that I've learned in it all is that service is as much about attitude as it is about action. And I think that's a great principle. I think it's something that you see in the life of Christ constantly. It's not just about ticking the box and getting the task done. It's about the way that you do it and the approach and what you leave in the situation. And I did the final sleepover here on Thursday night and sat chatting with the guys that were here. And genuinely their appreciation of the Christian community in Lichfield that has opened its doors and served its food and done all the things, not just serve food, but with a real sense of joy and as we've talked about, non-judgmental. We just want to serve and love and reflect something of, you know, the message of the gospel of Christ, which is just absolutely great. So bring on more. Yeah, you're not with me on that, are you, really? I'll just let you sleep while I speak for a while, if that's okay then. No, bring on more. And there's, you know, if you saw the Mercury this week, there's already information around about the steering group and looking ahead as to how we might serve the community better in these sort of ways in the days and years that lie ahead. And we as a church want to be right at the forefront of all of that, not just giving money and all that stuff that's very easy to give, but the sense of our lives and what we can pass on to people. So thank you, those that you've been here and been part of it. Thank you very, very much indeed. The other thing is, just going to mention this briefly, that at the beginning of this year, as part of our vision morning, we talked about a new prayer initiative right across the church called Life Hubs. And all I want to say this morning is that we now have, within that period of time, we've now got 13 hubs around the church that are gathering regularly to pray, which is just absolutely fantastic. And we want to grow that till every one of you is part of a hub. So if you're not in one yet, come and talk to me and I will point you in the right direction or give you the mandate to go and get some people and start sort of praying. But I'd love the thought that there's a great crowd of people who are meeting regularly to just pray. And the emphasis of it all isn't praying for each other. It's praying, what we're saying, outwards, praying for people and stuff and breakthrough and the gospel at work in the community. And so that's sort of Life Hubs, really. We're on week 8, which is our final week of these few verses here in Isaiah. And so much has been said about them. So much background has been painted. And it has been, for me and for us as a church, a very interesting journey at this beginning of 2019 and how these verses have spoken to us, impacted us, and how they continue to speak into our situation. And what I want to do simply this morning as a conclusion to this series is very, very simply just pull this final statement that I've been given and just see how it pulls the whole of this little piece together and how this very, very clearly speaks to us as a church today. We don't just want to be contemporary, because that's just living alongside others like you. We want to be prophetic, which means that you're actually speaking something fresh and insightful into the situation. So, not for the last time ever, but for the last time at the beginning of this year, let me just read this to you, and then the little bit that I've got at the end here is highlighted that I want to talk about this morning. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, yes, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has no husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. And your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. I just want to paint some pictures this morning with what I've got on the screen and what I want to say to really engage with something that we're talking about very forcefully at this moment. And God's timing again is impeccable and perfect. Because you see, if you put yourself in the situation, this man, Isaiah, was the prophet of God. He was speaking to the people of God. The language we've gone through several times over these last couple of months, he's urging them, he's painting this picture of them as a desolate woman and there's no fruit from their womb, and God would that they would come back and be fruitful again. They're hearing this. And the crowd then, eight times in these three verses, he uses the word you or your. So at this point, the finger is being directly pointed at those people in their current situation there. So he's looking at them and saying, enlarge, strengthen, lengthen. They're hearing this. They're trying to make sense of what the prophet of God is saying to them. But then, right at the end here, the whole tone changes dramatically. Because suddenly he's not speaking to the people there and then. Suddenly he's projecting something way out into the future here. There's a long-term plan about this for more than just you here and now, strengthening, lengthening, spreading your tent wide and doing all the things that he's suggesting. Suddenly there's another word in here that provokes something in their minds. That word, descendants. Your kids, your grandkids are part of this plan that is unfolding and ongoing. The last line looks right into the future of where this is taking them. God's long-term plan is constantly unfolding. I love the thought. I was reminded when I was 15 years of age and I felt that call into the ministry. And the guy who was my pastor at the time, a man who I loved dearly, ended up being our best man all those years ago. We had a thing called chopping block. Bit of an unfortunate phrase. There was a few guys in the church about our age, 15 to 18, and he was just keen to get young guys into the ministry. So during the week, we would have an opportunity to preach 10 minutes, you know, and then you'd go back to his house on Sunday for lunch, and he would tell you how good it was, if it was good. So modestly, when he asked sort of, how do you think it went? Keep it down, Steve. Okay. Forgive me for the word, but the word he used was claptrap. I don't know if that's a Yorkshire phrase, or you get the gist of what that means. And he said this to me. He said, Steve, that was not great at all. My life is falling apart. And then he sat down, and a bit like this story here, he didn't just talk about the here and now and how good, bad, indifferent, the content, the delivery, the style of what I'd done, because I'd copied you, mate, so. But then he sat down, and he said this to me. He said, Steve, there's just something about what I feel about your life that as you preached, ignore all of that. He said, I believe with all my heart that you are going to preach many, many more times and be given many more opportunities than I ever will. I haven't traveled much, he said, but I believe you're going to travel to countries around this world to preach the gospel. I was 15. You're going to have a church eventually that will be bigger than anything I'll ever have. You're going to have more influence, impact. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their cities. This wasn't just about the here and now and how good or bad, indifferent I was, about whether I actually was going to be a preacher or not. Actually, he'd seen something and said, this isn't about now, mate. We've got to look to the future because there's so much yet that's got to unfold under God's reign and domain. One of the beautiful things when Jeremy stood here a few weeks ago and talked about Kenya, one of the things I love about all of that it's not just the here and now, although we're addressing the here and now, but there's a legacy that in future years when I'm long gone, when Jeremy's long gone, there will be a farm there, where there will be a school there that will serve that community. And I just think that's absolutely great and stunning and staggering. So it's not just about the here and now. It's not just about what we're doing. It's about the investment. It's about looking ahead. So what did this do to these people? As they sit there and they're trying to take on board this picture that Isaiah is painting for them. But right at the end of these short verses, and there's a whole chapter to go beyond this, he points to them and he looks through them to the future. And he's talking about their kids. What a morning on Mother's Day to talk about this. Their kids and their grandkids are part of this. GDPR. Anybody got any involvement with this over the last couple of years? About 8 people. I do not believe that for 1 minute. Let me talk to you about GDPR for a moment. God's designated plan for restoration. That's better to talk about, isn't it? Than thank you. If only they'd thought of that in the first place. If you go on Google and you try to pull up an image of GDPR, most of them say, "Are you compliant?" And I want to just sort of throw that in there. Because in the sense of what I'm saying to you this morning, there is a sense of, are you compliant with GDPR, God's designated purpose or plan for restoration? Because it's about you here and now. It's about working in the night shelter. It's about doing late night listeners. It's about working with the kids down there. All the stuff that involves church and the call upon our lives to serve that. But it's not just that. There's a future out there that we want to look to and we want to address. Particularly you who've got young kids. Let me just take you somewhere for a moment. If you tap the word paradise into Google, this is the first image that comes up. So just sit back and enjoy the moment. Paradise, this is what the dictionary says it is. An ideal or idyllic place or state. If you've ever used the word, then you know that you've sort of got into somewhere and it meets all your expectations. And you might use a word like, wow, this is like paradise. Everything you could imagine. Now, as a human being, as a parent, in all the hats that you wear and that I wear, I think there's something of that idealism of paradise that registers with us all. Wherever you are in the stage of parenthood, you want a sense of paradise for the future. Now, you can, in your mind, be a bit cynical about me saying that, but It's what you want. It's what you're training your kids for. You look out and you see some of the damage that occurs in the world and you think, gosh, I wish the world was more of a paradise for my kids to grow up and live in and enjoy and express themselves. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, of course, in Eden, there's the sense of that when God made everything and God, the great judge of all, looks and says, I can see it all and it looks good. It looks paradise. This is literally a town called Paradise. And some time ago, a wind-driven campfire just on the outskirts of this town blew its way across and turned Paradise into a desolate place. Lives were lost, homes were burned, families were ripped apart as this fire just swept through. I think about 75 people lost their lives in this small town. And you sit there and you think, doom and gloom, gosh, that's horrible. How unpleasant. I wouldn't ever want to be found in that situation. But then what happened was simply this, and you'll see where I'm going with this, is that the people got together, and not just the authorities who were going to invest back into the community, but the local people who had lived there, who had been part of the culture and language and creed of what that community had been, some for all their lives, some of them for many, many years. And they didn't just sit down and go, okay, so we need to build some houses, we need to get some community centers, we need to rebuild the schools. All that had to happen. But in the middle of it all, there was one key conversation that had to be. And that conversation was around the idea of, so what was it? Where are we vulnerable that caused paradise to be desolate? And if we can do anything to make sure that we don't ever face this again and we don't see those sort of images again, then as we invest in the future and rebuild all that is here, we need to make it as watertight as possible or as firetight as possible. Is that not the GDPR that we are talking about? Not just the cozy nest of my situation now, but as you look out and I don't know, some people are real news buffs out there. They watch the news constantly and want to be updated on whatever. And I think there's something Brexit that seems to be around the news a little bit. And you look out, and I don't know, as a human being or as a Christian, sometimes you just take in a breath of air. And you look and you go, what is going on? What sort of a world are we creating for my kids, my grandkids to grow up into? What are going to be the challenges in the next 20, 30, 40 years? As Christian believers, there's a second intake of breath. We go back to GDPR and we go, okay then, so what has caused us to be in the situation that we're in? What can we do to watertight it, to fireproof it again, so that we don't end up with desolation, we end up with something akin to more the paradise that we're looking for? It's always been said that prevention is, yeah, don't need to say it, do I? Better than cure. This is what I believe. I'm talking about this church, you as part of this family here. We're for Litchfield. Before our schools, before our businesses, before our adults, before our young people, we are for children, we are for people. And the reason we are for them is because God is for them. So the GDPR that I'm talking about this morning hits right home to every single one of us. Whatever we do, whatever job we've got, whatever role we've got in the church here, whatever our family situation, God's designated plan of restoration has its vein and its blood running right through you in whatever way, shape or form. You see, the message of Easter that's coming up is that where there is desolation, I bring life. Jesus said it. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But GDPR in the life of Christ was, I have come that they might have life. That through my impact and influence, through the way that I'm going to infill you, through the way that I'm going to challenge you, through the gifts that you've got, through the way that you serve the community, through the church, through your Christian ethos, means that we can look and we can begin to rebuild and the desolation can begin to be pushed back, and we can at least make sure that some of the situations we've talked about over the last weeks, as I and you have sat here with the guys here and talked about the drug addiction and the domination it has on their lives and how they got there, and we've dealt with the whole judgment, you know, do not just sit there and go, you're lazy so-and-so, get the job. No, no, no. If you feel like that, then come on a night shelter and talk to these guys. Hear how the winds blew through and desolated them, and they've not had much chance to recover and rebuild, let alone protect themselves from all that might face. But it's not just about them. It's about the world in which we live. Let's take it right back. Because the more I look at this, the more there is a picture being painted. Because it's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you've noticed this, that there's a word, well, there's a few words repeated, but there's one key word that I'm using this morning that's repeated top and bottom. More are the children of the desolate woman. Right at the end of the statement, nations will settle in their desolate cities. The circle is squared. It's the message in simple terms of the gospel. You who were desolate, spread, stretch, strengthen, lengthen. Because you will then be the ones who will go into the desolate situations and build and reclaim and repopulate. Isn't that the very call upon our lives that Jesus brought to us? You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul wrote in Ephesians, as you've been made alive in Christ. And then I want you to go and do the works that he's called you to do. The desolation of our lives before God, however good, bad, indifferent that was, God then rescues us. He begins to build. He tries through his word to make us as fireproof and watertight as we can be. And then he says to each one of us, out of the damage that has occurred to you and the rebuilding that is going on continually, now you go back into the damaged places and repair the damaged places through the life that I've put in you. Yes. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's why you're here. I hope you're not here just to put some money in a bag and sing a few songs and go away feeling a bit good. Do that, but that will just fade by the time you have your dinner in a couple of hours' time. God's about eternity. And therefore, the life that he's put in you is that then you might go into the desolation and you might spill that life out there. And you might occupy it and you might begin to build. That's what 168, that's our language here, that's what that is all about. Engaging. But it's not just what it's all about, because let me make it and ram it right home here. This is about the kids and the grandkids, we've said already. It's about the next generations. Something we go on so much about in this church, something we're wanting to invest in even more so, as you know, at the beginning of this year with new people on staff. There's a little card when you share communion. It's got 86 names on it. Those 86 names are the under 18s that are part of Life Church. They're part of the church today, as well as being the building blocks of the church of tomorrow. They're not just the church of tomorrow. Please don't say that, it upsets me. So if our descendants will dispossess nations in their and settle in their desolate cities, and that isn't just a historical statement for the people of Israel then, it's actually got some prophetic element to us now, then it has to challenge us. It has to say to us, what are you doing then in GDPR, as I've described it, to make sure that that happens, that our descendants, my kids, your kids, the grandkids beyond them, and the generations that come beyond many of us being here. How do we equip them? How do we enforce it? How do we make it palatable? How do we work it so that they can begin to do what God has called them to do? Not just the here and now. Not just the me and my situation. Go for that with all your might. But in that, make sure that your prayer investment, your giving investment, your encouragement investment. For any of you that are not, so let me throw it out there. So any of you that are not involved in the kids' work here now, I have to say to you, why not? Probably, dare I say, the most important part of this church. You might not agree with that, I hope you do. And if it is, and we have the chance for this to happen, if you haven't had the chance to give financially towards the person we want to employ to oversee all this and drive it forward, then I have to say, why not? You obviously don't believe this. It's about as hard as Steve ever gets. Because I think that's how these people took hold of it. I used a phrase earlier on, service is as much about attitude as it is about action. So whether you're serving in a night shelter, whether you're in Thumbs Up, whether you're doing a toddler group, whatever it might be, it's not I have to do this, it's I get to do this. That was Jesus. And if we're following his pattern, that's the way it is. So we're going to share communion. There's three stations, one by the sound desk there, there's two at the front here. And what I'd like you to do is this, not crowd around the table like sometimes we do, and then there's a massive queue and people just talking about everything. Grab some bread and wine, move away from the table so you've got a bit of space and others can get in. Before you take that bread and wine, just remind yourself, this is part of the GDPR that we're talking about, God's designated plan of restoration. These are the emblems that shout at us constantly that restoration can take place, that where there is desolation, it can be resurrected, that there is a fireproofing that can come from Christ as he builds into our lives. And then take the bread and wine in gratitude for what God has done in you, what he's built and rebuilt in your life, whatever that might be. And then take one of these cards, one of these green cards here, and take it away with you, and whether in a prayer hub or individually or wherever you do it, I want you to just pray for every one of those names on there. The kids that currently are part of this church that we're seeing, you know, and trying to give them an adventure with God for the future of where they're going to be and what they're going to do. And I believe, because this is what I've prayed this week, that as you have that card, the names are going to go a blur. Picture this with me. If you ever had bad eyes, you know what this means. The pictures are all going to go blur and the names will merge in. But what's happening is this, that in that, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you, not about particular individual names, but about you, your name, about the role that you play, about the investment that you are making into your kids, into your grandkids, into the life of the children here in this church, in whatever way that might be. And you can resist that all you like, but I've been praying. And God is going to arrest you somehow or other and challenge you with the thought of how you can further, with right action and right attitude, can further invest in restoring the desolation and working towards the paradise of the future of the church and society that we want for the next generation. Sing, barren woman, Isaiah said, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than those of her who has no husband, says the Lord. Enlarge, stretch, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords in whatever way that might be. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. And your descendants, the next generations, will dispossess. That's a great phrase, isn't it? You know, if you're a sports fan, you hear the word dispossess. You've taken the initiative off the other person. You've got the ball from them somehow or other, so they are not in an advantageous position. That's what we want to do. That's what the night shelter and other stuff's all about. We want to dispossess all the forces out there that are working for the bad and for the unsettling of society. We want to dispossess them and say, you have no power whatsoever. That's what Jesus, let me paint a different picture here. This is what Jesus did. Paul writes about in Colossians when he said, having disarmed the powers and authorities that were written against us, he took hold of them, nailing them to the cross. And he made a public display of them. That was literal. The Romans, when they would take over a new town to establish their culture and rule and reign, they would go in there, they would kill people who opposed them, the rest they would chain together. Then they would publicly demonstrate their victory. You've seen it if you've watched any sort of Ben-Hur or anything like that. They march with their standards in front and the drum beating with all these people behind there. It's a public demonstration of the victory that they have just secured in that their town. Jesus on the cross is that exact same thing. Paul's got the Roman image in his mind. He's saying on the cross, Jesus makes a full display publicly in front of everybody. He's marching out there saying, this enemy, done. I've captured him. It's the end. He has no power over you whatsoever. So what you need to do now is trust me. Stand behind this banner here. And victory is yours. Let's pray. Thank you. Listen to my rants. Jesus. Jesus, we honor your word this morning. I pray beyond just the things that I've said here, it would continue to deeply speak into our lives. All the children now that are in the rooms all around this building, we thank you for each one as Tim has prayed. And we want them to smile, to laugh, to enjoy life. We want them to be full of all that there is to go out there and be a great person, but key to all of that, we want them to be full of you. So we just commit this time over these next few moments as we share communion together. I pray that as we pray this week, you would just speak to us. Through your death and resurrection, through the names on this sheet, that somehow we would see the picture of what you've called us to do and be. The impact that you've asked us to have with our gifts, our talent, our money, our homes, our time. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Just over these moments, speak, we pray. As we share this bread and wine as a remembrance of your death and resurrection, the life that you came to bring. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Speak to us in Jesus' name.